Okay, a very simple outline, and I want you to see it in its context. In the first five verses, Jesus prays for himself. Verses 1 to 5. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes unto heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, that thou hast given him power, verse 2, over all flesh, that he should give eternal life unto as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. And now, Father, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now again, the context, Jesus has been in the upper room. We don't know if he's left the upper room or if he's still in the upper room. We don't know if he's en route from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane. We're not sure exactly at what location he prayed this prayer. But if you back up into verse 33 of chapter 16, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven. So it just kind of flows from chapter 16 into 17. And so he's doing his little discourse, and you're going to be in the world and you'll have tribulation. And in light of that, it kind of springboards into his prayer, because in this prayer, he's going to talk a lot about the believers in the world, though not of the world, and that how the Father wants to, or that he wants the Father to sanctify them, that in the world, that they be set apart, but that they're not of the world. So he says, Holy Father, they're in the world. I want you to keep them. I want you to sanctify them, even though they're not in the world. And so we're in the world, but not of the world. Trying to get this straight. Some of you are looking like me, like, what did he just say? I'm looking at me like, what did I just say? A Christian is in the world, but he is not of the world. That's the way to describe it. You're in the world, but you're not of the world. Your citizenship is in heaven. But Jesus spake these words and lifted up his eyes to heaven. Now, I've already said that, but let me repeat myself and make it perfectly clear. What we commonly call the Lord's Prayer is not the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's not the Lord's Prayer. That's the disciples' prayer. They came to Jesus and they said, Lord, teach us to pray, even as John taught his disciples to pray. And so Jesus is giving them a pattern for prayer. And as a matter of fact, it's a marvelous pattern. It starts with relationship, our Father. It starts with, you are in heaven, we are upon earth. It starts with praise, hallowed be thy name, praise thy holy name. And then it starts with a petition of thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And when you go through that prayer, you don't necessarily pray those words, but it is a pattern for prayer. Starts with relationship, starts with worship and praise. Purpose of prayer being God's will done, God's kingdom accomplished. And it gives you a pattern and a guideline to pray. Now, you can pray those words, but if you do that with just your lips, but your heart is not engaged, it doesn't do you any good. Prayer is talking to God. And when you talk to God, you need to have your heart and your mind engaged in thinking about what you're saying. There's nothing in itself wrong with form prayers or written prayers if they come from the heart. But you know, if you're with somebody you really love and you're talking to them, you don't write down what you're going to say. If you're a husband and a wife and you've been married for 30 years, you go out to Starbucks to have coffee and talk, you don't go, it's nice to be with you. I'm glad we could come to Starbucks and communicate. I mean, and what kind of communication is that with a husband and wife, you know? The wife pulls her paper off. Yes, honey, I am glad we are here too. But yet people come to God like that, you know? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And it's like, you know, you need to make it your prayer from your heart. John chapter 17 is the Lord's Prayer. John 17 is the Lord's Prayer. It is the Lord praying. And you are entering in. There are more than one great Bible scholar that has called this chapter the Holy of Holies of Scripture. You're eavesdropping on the prayer of Jesus. And it's Jesus talking to His Father. Now, a couple of points I want to make in these first five verses is that He says, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. Jesus began in chapter 2 of John's Gospel, verse 4, and said to His mother Mary at the wedding of Canaan, what do I have to do with thee? My hour is not yet come. Remember that? And all the way through this gospel, my hour's not yet come, my hour's not yet come, my hour's not yet come. But here it is. The hour has now come. What is that referring to? It is referring to the cross. It is referring to the crucifixion. It is referring to His substitutionary death upon the cross for the sins of the world. This was the reason He was born. The hour has now come. And notice that in this concept of the hour now coming, He's come to the cross, the phrase, glorify thy Son. The cross of Jesus Christ demonstrates and displays and magnifies the glory of God like nothing else. If you study the Bible, you learn the centrality of the cross. Christianity is all about the cross of Jesus Christ. That's why we sing in the cross of glory, in the cross of Christ I glory, towering over the wrecks of time. It's central to our preaching. The early apostles preached the cross. Paul preached the cross. The Bible teaches the power of the cross. There's so many truth that come together at the cross. I look at the cross of Jesus Christ as the biblical, theological, grand central station of Scripture. All doctrine, all biblical truths, all converge in the cross of Jesus Christ. Theologians speak of the theater of the cross, where we see God's glory, we see God's grace, we see God's mercy, we see God's wisdom, we see God's power, we see God's love, on and on the list goes. You see demonstrated in the cross the glory of God. What seemed to be a thing of ignominy and shame and a horrible, horrible thing is the glory of God. There Christ died for us on the cross. We sing the song, the old rugged cross, and we glory in the cross. And it's in the cross that the world is crucified unto us, and I unto the world. It is there that Jesus died and suffered and took my sin and your sin. What a blessed thing it is. But the idea of the cross being a demonstration of the glory of God. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. And thou hast given unto Him power over all flesh. In Colossians, it says that Jesus Christ is the head of all principalities and powers, and that He could give or should give, and catch this very important key central thought in this prayer, eternal life to as many as thou hast given Him. Eternal life is given by Jesus as a gift. Eternal life is given by Jesus Christ as a gift. What is eternal life? Verse 3. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, that's the Father, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now, two things. Number one, eternal life is not just quantity, longevity. You're going to live forever. I saw a cute little Christian cartoon drawing one time to portray this thought. It showed a guy laying in a gutter, wine bottle laying there. I mean, just kind of wasted, laying in the gutter. And a Christian came up to him and said, "You got to track with me, okay? This is a cartoon." And the guy's laying in the gutter, and the little cartoon Christian says, "Hey, you want to live forever?" And the dude looks up at him and says, "Perish the thought. Eternal life isn't just living forever. Eternal life happens right now, and it is a quality of life. It is a new dimension of life. It is a new sphere of life." Amen? And the moment you are born again, the moment you are saved, you have eternal life, which, remember, is quality and a new dimension. You come into a new sphere of life. As a matter of fact, you are actually living. Before you're born again, you're dead in trespasses and sins. You don't really even have a spiritual life. You're dead. You're separated from God. And then the second important thought is that eternal life is knowing God the Father and knowing His Son, Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. It is absolutely, completely impossible, because it's unscriptural, to have eternal life apart from Jesus Christ. You're not going to get it by, you know, following Buddha. You don't get eternal life by following some guru from the East. You don't get eternal life by following some ascended master, some religious leader. You get eternal life and you find it in one person. His name is Jesus Christ. "This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and He whom Thou hast sent, Jesus Christ." It's knowing Jesus Christ. And if you've been born again, you know the joy and the thrill of coming into that new dimension of life, that spiritual birth, when now your eyes are opened and you know truth from error and you know God. It's not a religion anymore, it's a relationship. And because you're in that relationship, you have eternal life. Now, I just want you to stop and think right now. If you're a Christian, you're sitting here, you're right now, you're listening to me, you're a Christian, you have eternal life. Not gonna have it, not, you know, it's like, "Yeah, I can't wait in the sweet by and by when we die and we go to heaven. Hallelujah." You have it right now. And the cool thing is, as Jesus said, "You'll never perish. No one can pluck you out of my hand." So you go from life to life. "He that liveth and believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." So tonight you have something to celebrate. You have something to rejoice in. Not only do you get chili dogs after church, you get ice cream, you get your cake, and you get to eat it too. You have eternal life. What a blessing. It's not, "I hope I'll go to hell," and "I hope I'll have..." You possess eternal life right now. John 3:16, a great text as well. "God so loved the world, gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believes in Him never perish, but shall have everlasting life." Same thing. Knowing God and knowing Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. And verse 2, it makes it clear that it is a gift, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And in that phrase at the end of verse 2, and you're going to see it throughout this chapter, a Christian is a love gift from the Father to the Son. Now this is a mind-blowing biblical truth. If you haven't heard it or know it, you need to get this. You as a Christian are actually a love gift from God the Father to God the Son. God the Son is a love gift from God the Father to you. God loved you so much, He gave you a gift. It's His Son. And God loves His Son so much, it's hard to understand how this could be a love gift, but He gave you to Jesus. That's an amazing thought. It's like Jesus opening a box, a package, and you're inside. You know? Oh, gee, thank you, Father. That's what I've always wanted. John Miller. But it's a biblical truth. All through this prayer, those who Thou hast given me. Those whom Thou hast given me. A lot of times Christians fail to realize that they are a gift from God the Father and to God the Son. Jesus Christ had been sent by the Father, and He says, I've glorified Thee on the earth. Verse 4, how true that is. I have finished the work which Thou gave me to do. So the ministry He had on earth was finished, but He still had to go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. And again, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I have with Thee before the world was. Now, rather than waiting till the end of my teaching, let me put on the top of the list the spiritual priority on the Lord's heart. Guess what it is? The glory of God. And do you know that that's the grandest theme in all of the Bible? The glory of God. It's all about the glory of God. Everything God does and redemption and creation and everything is all about His glory. Now, beginning in verse 6, all the way down to verse 19, Jesus prays for His disciples. And it's a marvelous prayer for them. I have manifested Thy name. I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them me, and they have kept Thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever Thou hast given me are of Thee. For I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest me, and they have received them and have known, and surely that I came out from Thee, and that they have believed that Thou didst send me. So I pray for them. Verse 9. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given me again, for they are Thine. All mine are Thine, and Thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to Thee, Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name, and those Thou hast given me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. That is a reference to Judas Iscariot, and it's a fulfillment of Psalm 41, verse 9. And now I come to Thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them. I have given them Thy word. There's another gift. God gives us the gift of eternal life. Now He gives us the gift of His word. And the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. As Thou hast sent me into the world, verse 18, even so have I sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. So there Jesus Christ is praying for His disciples. I have manifested Thy name. Now you need to understand that this idea of manifesting Thy name, the word name there has to do with His nature and His character. I'm not talking about a proper name. It's talking about God's nature and God's character. Hallowed be Thy name, or let Thy name be considered holy. That is, your nature and your character is to be considered holy. And Jesus manifested the nature and the character of God the Father because He is divine. He is God. He says, Thou gavest them me out of the world. Thine they were, thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word, or they have been obedient to thy word. Now, he here is speaking in context about his disciples. God the Father gave them, and now he realizes that they have been obedient and kept his word. He says, now they have known that all things whatsoever they are given them are of thee. I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. Notice in verse 8, when Jesus gave unto his disciples the words of God the Father, which thou gavest me, he says, they have received them, and know surely that I come out from thee, and they believed that thou didst send me. So Jesus' words were divine in their origin. When he spoke, he was sharing the very words of God the Father. And then he says very clearly, I pray for them, verse 9. I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for them. Thou hast given them to me, for they are thine. I think it's important to remind yourself to whom you belong. You belong to God. You're his property. When you have a problem, matter of fact, it's really God's problem. When you are thinking in terms of the hardships you face and the difficulties you're going through, you know, God, I belong to you. You've got a problem here. I need to pay my rent, or I'm sick, or you need to work out this problem in my marriage or in my home. Lord, you know, I belong to you. I'm your child. I'm your property. And you need to remind yourself of that. I am glorified in them. These are in the world. But he prays, Holy Father, keep them through thine own name. So I want you to take note of a couple of places here. He asked the Father to keep them, verse 11, through his own name. I believe that the prayer of Jesus is indeed been answered. He kept those disciples as he also keeps us. And he keeps those, he has lost none. Then the reference to Judas Iscariot, that it might be fulfilled in the Psalm 41, verse 9. And then at the end of verse 13, that they might have my joy fulfilled in them. So Jesus gives us eternal life. Jesus gives us the divine word. And Jesus gives us joy. It's Jesus' joy that comes from our relationship to him. And then he says, verse 14, I have given them thy word again. And the world hates them because they are not of the world. So that's one of the classic statements in this prayer. Given them your word, and the world hates them because of it. And the fact that they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. Now, my question for you is, what are you doing with the word that Jesus has given us? In the context, he's speaking to the disciples, but I love the idea, and it's a biblical truth too, that God has entrusted his word to us. If you have a Bible tonight, you're holding a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, we'll give you one after church, by the way, so there's no excuse. If you have a Bible, you have God's word. God has actually entrusted you with his word. What do you do with it? You go, I put it on the coffee table. It looks really spiritual. I'm careful not to spill coffee on it, but man, it really looks spiritual. Do you read his word? Do you study his word? Do you hide God's word in your heart? And do you share God's word with others? All of you are called to share God's word. Everything you learn every Sunday and every week and every day as you study, you are called to share God's word. You are to be dispensers of God's word. In your homes, in your neighborhoods, on your jobs, everywhere you go, you can speak the word of God. You can share the gospel. You can tell others what God's word says. So he says, I pray not that you should take them out of the world. God's will for us is not that we are taken out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them, verse 15, from evil. Now, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Let me tell you something. It is not God's plan for all Christians I say the word all because I'm trying to temper my statements and balance them a little bit. But you could also say, generally speaking, it is not God's will for Christians to pull out of the world. I actually believe that the idea of monasteries and places where Christians escape the world is unscriptural and unbiblical. You know, the world goes by and they say, see that little fortress up on the hill? That's what I guess they call them Christians. They all live up there. That's where the world wants us to be. That's where the devil wants us to be. A little holy club on the mountain, you know. As long as they don't come down and start to teach in the public schools and get on the school board, and as long as they don't run for president or for vice president, everything's cool. As long as they don't try to get on TV and radio, and as you know, as long as pastors don't get in the pulpit and talk about politics, and you know, they just stay in your little stained glass church and just have your little holy clubs and eat your little, you know, chili dogs. And just don't go out in the world and tell anybody about Jesus. That, my friend, is not scripture. What did Jesus say? Go. He didn't say go hide. He said go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel to every creature. Some Christians have the rabbit hole mentality, you know. The minute they get saved, you know, they crawl in a little hole and hide from the world. Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. We need to get out of the salt shaker. We need to get out of the salt shaker. We need to permeate our culture. Now, we're citizens of heaven, and we have a Christian counterculture, but the world is upside down, and we need to turn it right side up. And we need to be engaged. We need to be involved. We need to get out and be salt and light. We need Christian artists painting pictures that glorify Jesus. We need Christian musicians to play their instruments to glorify Jesus. We need Christian philosophers and apologists, scientists and doctors and lawyers and public school teachers. What if Christians permeated the public school system? What if they actually ran for school board? What if they actually just started taking over the public school system and Hollywood to boot and the music industry and the art industry? I'm not promulgating that we try to bring back the kingdom of God or some kind of a doctrine where we can bring back the millennial reign of Christ. But I do believe that so often we retreat into our hiding place. We build walls around ourselves, and we don't really go out and touch the world for Jesus. I've had people say, oh man, in my place I work, there's no one saved there. They're all heathens. I'm the only Christian. I just want to leave. But why would you want to do that? You might be the only one that they ever contact that's a Christian. You might be their only source of salvation, the one that can tell them about Jesus, the one that can share the word with them. Shine where you are. Blossom where you're planted. Allow God to use you in that dark place. I know it's hard. I know it's difficult. I know what it's like to be out there and rub shoulders with the world, to be on a secular job, and to know how challenging it might be to listen to their language and their jokes and to be around them and all the influence. But God has placed you there as salt and light. Let your light shine. And let that salt get out of that salt shaker. You're in the world, but you're not of the world. And we gather here on Sunday so that you can leave here and go out into the world. When church is over tonight and you go out those doors, you're on the mission field. You're all missionaries. And that's what Jesus is praying for them in this marvelous section. Not to take them out of the world, verse 15, but to keep them from the evil. So the idea is there, like Jesus, that you make contact with the world, but you are not contaminated by the world. He made contact with the world. He was actually accused of being friends of prostitutes, harlots, and tax collectors. But he wasn't contaminated by them. Now, beginning in verse 20. By the way, excuse me, I missed verse 17 to 19. Sanctify them, verse 17, through thy truth, thy word is truth. To sanctify means to be set apart unto God or to be made holy. And I really encourage you to make note of this verse. This is a classic text on God sanctifies the believer through His word, which is truth. So if you want to have a holy life, if you want to have holiness of life, this is where you find it, in the Word of God. You read and you do the Word. And then the motive, in verse 18, he says, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. So God wants us to go into the world and to live holy lives. And the model, of course, is Jesus. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified through thy truth. And by the way, God's word is truth, and Jesus is our example. He is our model. Now notice he prays for guess who? And if you've never seen this before, this is way cool. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on them through their word. That's you and I. You appear in the Bible right here. If you're here tonight and you're a Christian, started with Jesus, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, and Thomas, and Bartholomew, and Nathaniel, all of the disciples, they went out and they told other people about Jesus. And they went out and told other people about Jesus. And they went out and told other people about Jesus. And they went out and told other people about Jesus. And then finally, boom, you're here tonight. Now there's a long chain between you and the apostles. I don't know that you could say, man, the dude that led me to Christ came to Jesus through the apostle John. I'm kidding, you guys. You're supposed to laugh at that. Y'all looked at me like, wow, that's heavy. Maybe it just wasn't funny. I don't know. Maybe you go, we did understand, but it was stupid. There's a long chain there, you know, ultimately. When you do the D.L. Moody thing, you know, who led the guy, who led the guy, who led the guy to Christ from D.L. Moody, you know, and the whole thing. It's pretty cool to kind of see the chain. And then, you know, he led him to Christ, and then he led him to Christ, and then he was an evangelist, and he led Billy Graham to Christ. And then there's just a chain. There's a connection. We're all interlinked. Starts with this ragtag group of disciples going to all the world and preach the gospel, and boom, here we are tonight. What an awesome thing. But let's not break the chain. Let's ask God to use us to win others to Him. Pray for them and to share with them and to invite them to church to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. So you and I, as believers today, the church, so from verse 20 to 26, He's praying for us right now, the church. Neither pray I for these alone, the disciples, but for them which shall believe on me through their word. They have all, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they all may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now, the theme at this point is oneness. What is on God's heart for the church today? That we be one. That we not fight, we not divide, we not, you know, argue, we not split. Or the story of a guy that was shipwrecked and landed on a little South Pacific island all by himself. Only one on the island. He was there for many, many, many years, and finally he was rescued. And when they rescued him, there were two buildings on the island. And they say, well, you know, what's that building there? He goes, oh, that's my church. No, oh, that's in there. What's the second building? He goes, that's the church I used to go to. I got mad and left and started a new church. You know, I mean, it's just, that's the way it is. This morning in the prayer room, when we were meeting to come out to start the service, we prayed for some of the other churches in our city. And we prayed for some of the other pastors in our city, for the other congregations in our city. We're not in competition here. It's all about the kingdom of God and the glory of God and the oneness we have. We're all going to be in heaven together. And we should work together for a common goal, and that is the glory of God, and that we would be one, even as He and the Father are one. And the glory which Thou hast given me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Notice verse 23. I in them, and Thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that Thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as Thou hast loved me. So there's the oneness and the unity of the body. There is only one church. It's the universal church, and all those who are born again are part. And then I love his conclusion to this great high priestly prayer. Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me, there's that theme, these who would believe on their word are a gift to me. Jesus says, I want them to be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, that which Thou hast given me. For Thou lovest me before the foundations of the world. Now, I want you to notice this. Bear with me. I'm going to wrap this up real quick, but these are awesome verses. And Jesus is saying, Father, those who You have given me, I want in the future to be with me. And what I want them to see is my glory. And it's the glory I had with You before the foundations of the world. Back in verse 5, Jesus said, And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with the glory I had with Thee before the world was. This is His pre-incarnate glory. Jesus existed before Bethlehem. Jesus existed before Genesis 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. He is the eternal God. There was never a time when Jesus did not exist. He is not a creature. He was not created by God the Father. He is the eternal God. And the glory He had with the Father, He's praying that right now, and you got to catch us, that you and I as Christians tonight, He prays, Father, I want them to be with me one day. And I want them to see my glory. When I do a funeral for a believer, or I preach at a graveside or a memorial service for a believer that died in Christ, I'll often point out that we know that they're in heaven with Jesus because of the price that Jesus paid on the cross, because of the prayer that Jesus prayed, John 17. And it's right here in this verse. And because of the promise Jesus made. I go to prepare a place, and if I go to prepare a place, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I mean, that's pretty cool to think about, that Jesus actually prayed for you, and He asked the Father, I want them with me in heaven. And don't you think that the Father is going to answer that prayer? Here's the footnote. If any individual believer, a saved individual, a gift from the Father to the Son, doesn't make it to heaven and doesn't behold Christ's glory, the Father didn't answer Jesus' prayer. Jesus prayed, keep them through Thy word, sanctify them, protect them, and I want them to be with me one day in heaven. And if any believer, born-again Christian, doesn't make it to heaven, then God the Father didn't answer God the Son's prayer. Just something for you to chew on. Verse 25. O righteous Father, and I love that, O righteous Father, the world has not known Thee, but I have known Thee, and these have known that Thou hast sent Me, And I have declared unto them thy name, that is the righteousness of God, the righteous Father, thy righteous nature and character. And I will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. The love of Jesus Christ in you and flowing through you. Now, when you look at this prayer, these are the four priorities on the Lord's heart. The first is the glory of God the Father, verse 1. The second is the unity of the church, verses 21 to 23. The third is the sanctity of the church. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Listen to me very carefully tonight. God wants a holy people. God wants us to live sanctified, holy, godly, separated lives. He wants us to be holy because He is holy. And that was one of the priorities on the heart of Jesus. You can't profess to be a follower of Jesus Christ and habitually, continually, purposely, intentionally practice sin. Did you hear the text I read this morning in Galatians about the works of the flesh? They who do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That is those who practice habitually these things. God wants a holy people. Now you have positional holiness and you have practical holiness. Don't forget your position in Christ. It's perfectly holy. It does not change. And there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. But let's not forget our practical holiness. That we need to bring up our practice to the same level of our position. That's why Paul says in Ephesians, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, in all holiness and humility. There's also a fourth priority on the Lord's heart, and that is the winning of the lost world, verses 18 and 19. He wanted the world to know that they were sent by Him. He wanted the world to know that they were sent by Him. We cannot lose our heart for the lost. We cannot lose our desire to see people saved. We cannot lose that. When we lose that, and if we lose that, then we are of all men to be most pitied. We become nothing but us four, no more, shut the door, a little holy club. Again, it just gets together and eats chili dogs. I mean, it's cool. It's fine. But we need to reach out. We need to share the gospel. We need to tell others about Jesus. Amen? Let's pray.